All right, good morning.
Take your Bibles, if you would, and open to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll be reading the first 9 verses and some more. 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And now drop down to verse 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast this, that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I don't know if y'all have noticed that our world is becoming unraveled and it's falling apart faster than anybody could ever imagine. A couple of weeks ago, I read a book called COVID-19, The Great Reset. And it's written by a man whose name is Klaus Schwab. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. You probably should know about him. He is a monster. He established something called the World Economic Forum. It's a globalist organization, and their whole purpose is to take over the world. He was born in 1938, and in Germany. And so his father was in the Hitler's regime. And so he was brainwashed into the whole Third Reich. Their doctrine. Reich means kingdom. And so what he talks about in this book is a Third Reich, because Hitler failed, that this Third Reich is going to be 1,000 years long. That's what he says. Now, does that sound familiar? It's like he's trying to take the place of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are under absolute attack from the devil. And this guy has power. All money, Bill Gates, all of these millionaires are funneling money into this so that he can almost do anything he wants to. He says the purpose of this is to make a better world. See, this is man trying to usurp God, and we've got examples of that, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But that's exactly what he's doing, and that's what all of this COVID nonsense, it was all planned, it was every bit of this is just being worked out as we are horribly watching. He wants to change B.C. and A.D., which was the Lord Jesus. That's the marker in time, we can say, before Christ. He wants to change that to B.C. and A.C., before COVID and after COVID, because he thinks the changes are going to be so dramatic and so overshadowing what Christ did that We will use that as a marker. We use 2020 as a marker for we'll use a 2020 as a marker for time. Here's some quotes he says. Obviously he's an evolutionist. He's an atheist. He says the viruses are 3 million years old, which I don't know how he did that. I don't know. He just made it up. See, this is what they do. They're sort of like Hillary's dossier. Just make it up and then throw it out as truth, and people will believe it. And what we just read, God warns us not to do that, not to just take what somebody throws out at us. As Christians, we need to frisk everything that comes into our minds and into our lives. Here's another quote. Because of the destructive nature, epidemics throughout history have proven a force for lasting and often radical change, sparking boundaries and often paving the way for revolutions. That's what they have in mind. The spread of infectious diseases has a unique ability to fuel fear, anxiety, and mass hysteria. Now contrast that to what the Lord Jesus offers us and who he is. Is he fear, anxiety? What's attractive about that? Why would anybody want that? And yet, people are running to it. They're getting on board, even in this country. This is the last country I would think would ever buy into this stupidity. He says that epidemics are by nature divisive and traumatizing, which is what he wants. This is what these people are working toward, and they're fairly successful, I would say. He says, throughout history, the important and recurring pattern has been to search for scapegoats and place the blame firmly on the outsider. In medieval Europe, the Jews were almost always the victims of the most notorious organized massacre provoked by this plague. So you can guess who the outsiders are going to be. They're going to be unvaccinated, they'll call us, but it's ultimately Christians. It's ultimately Christians whose king is not of this world. Whose king, whom we obey, is not them. Because the devil wants to be worshipped. And these people are of the devil, and they're demanding worship. So if we refuse to, guess who's going to be the outsider? So we need to understand, and I say all this not out of fear or to, you know, depress or anything like that, just the opposite. Because we know that these people are not in control. Let me read Psalm 2 real quick. Psalm 2, verse 1. Don't have to turn there, but I do. Psalm 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Our God is totally in control of this. There is no place for the believer. There is absolutely no place for fear. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, this is right on the heels of Paul telling us about the rapture. And in verse 1 he says, but of the times and seasons. You know what that is? When is it going to happen? We want to know when it's going to happen. Because, well, we'll just wait till then and then we'll start. But he says, it's none of your business. You have no need to know that. I know how human beings work, because I am one, and we will procrastinate to the last minute. I know. And that's why what God expects us to do is to be on duty all the time. We're not on Sunday we'll be this holy, 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 and then the rest of the week live like hell. We're to live for Christ 24/7. All right? And then he says, you know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Well, we can see things starting to unravel and everything, but we don't know when. I can't say, yes, he's going to come. It looks that way. I would have thought when Hitler, I would have said, yeah, that's the Antichrist. But it wasn't. This may not be either. So it's going to be a surprise to us. We're not going to say, I knew it. No, it's going to be like that. It's going to be like that. And for so when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. Well, you know what? All those people out there, they say peace. Oh, stay safe. Stay safe. Stay in your house. Stay safe. You'll live. You'll be good. If you want peace and safety, what you want is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only place where you'll be safe. You know, the disciples, they're in the boat. There's the storm, and Jesus is sleeping. And they're all afraid and full of fear and full of anxiety, all this stuff that the devil wants. And Jesus is like, what? I'm in the boat. You don't have to worry. You're with me. So that's, you know, and peace. Yeah, the world's peace is not peace. The United Nations, their preamble or whatever it is, says that we're here to maintain peace, and they were established, what, in 1940-something. And there's been nothing but wars. And, I mean, they're nothing but a big failure. So man's stuff, you can just write 666 over everything man does. Unless you do it with God. But then he says in verse 4 that he's talking to the brethren, he's talking to the saved. You're not in darkness as the day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, let me read verse 5. Ye are children of the light, and the children of the day, and not of the night, nor of darkness. If you're not saved, you're spiritually dead. That's all there is to it. You cannot see. You cannot see spiritually. The army has these glasses, these goggles, these night seeing goggles, and it's a force extender, because we have an advantage that we can see at night. They can't hide. Well, the unsaved out there cannot see anything, and so they have to be panicking. They have to be, what's going on? But we can see. We can see. We know exactly what's going on because we are of the day, and we can see. That means we can see. If you're of the night, you can't see anything because it's night. And then he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Now, he's not condemning sleep. Our bodies need sleep. He's not condemning that, but he is making a comparison, in which he's doing a lot here, like night. There's nothing evil about the night, but that's kind of where evil happens, because it's dark. Because nobody can see. Nightclubs, nothing happens good in nightclubs. Or you know, Las Vegas, that's the time you don't want to be on the streets. It's, you know, you don't want to be out in the night. But in the day, everything's exposed, and the evil tends to go hide. It's like turning on the light and all the cockroaches go running all over the place. They're evil. The light, I don't want to mention this. We are of the light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light. Ye are the light of the world. This is Matthew 5. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. John 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'll tell you what, they don't comprehend it. All you got to do is go talk to them. They can't understand it. But we're of the light, so we can see things they can't see. They can't see. So they sleep. They that sleep in the night. What they're talking about, what he's talking about here is that because they're blind and they can't see and they're in darkness, that's really where the devil works the most, not in the light. The light scares them away. And they that are drunken in the night. And I can tell you that that's the dangerous time. That's when all the drunk drivers are out. It's in the night. It's in when it can be covered up. But that's not who we are. We are not one thing on one day and another thing on another day. We are in the light. There isn't this, we got this secret sin and we got secret stuff. And that's not being of the day. In verse 8, he talks about being sober. In fact, in verse 6, he talks about being sober. Look at Titus. Titus talks more about that. We think of sober as being not intoxicated. You know, not drinking booze, so I'm okay. That's not it. Look at chapter 2 of Titus. But speak thou the things, verse 1. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober. How do they be sober? By speaking sound doctrine. That's how you be sober. Sober is seriousness. Sober is not taking this as a joke, not flippantly, you know, treating the things of God. And so taking it very, very seriously. If God says something, we don't just say, well, you know, maybe not. I don't know. So we take it soberly. And then in verse 8, he also says in verse 4 of Titus, that they may teach young women to be sober. So not only is it speaking sound doctrine, but it can be taught. Sobriety can be taught. So the world out there says, oh, you're just not boozed up. That's what sober means. And that's not right. That's not right. That's not good enough. God hath not appointed us to wrath. I don't know what post-tribs do to that. I'm, you know, the tribulation is all about wrath. I can't speak to that. In verse 16, you know, rejoicing evermore. That's a good, if you're looking for some memorizing, that's a good place to start. Two words. Maybe Jesus wept, and then you got two verses right there. And then the next one, you know, it's three words. That's okay. Pray without ceasing. But they're packed. Pray without ceasing. How many of us do that? Because we get distracted by all this stuff out here. There is a difference between the light and the darkness, the day and the night. And it's hard to not soak in the night, the nighttime stuff, because it's attracted. Our flesh is attracted to it. And then it says, in everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. How do we not quench the Spirit? We're talking about God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. How about these things? By rejoicing, not looking at all this garbage going on out here, but by looking at what Christ has in store for us. That's where our rejoicing comes from. If you watch any of this news and all that, you're going to be depressed. I mean, I have to shut it off and say no more. But when you get into this, into the Word, man, it really is. It is awesome. But I do want to go back to verse 6, because it tells us to watch. It tells us not to stick our heads in the ground and say, oh, I'll just endure till the end. No, no, no. We're to know what's going on. We need to know what the devices of the enemy are. You can't win a war. You have to use intelligence, and what I mean by that is information about what the enemy's doing. You have to know what's going on in order to confront it, because you know back in the 60s, what worked then doesn't work today. So it does change, and you do have to know what the enemy's doing in order to stay relevant, I guess. So watching, and there's a number of other verses that talk about watching and standing, not being gullible, that kind of thing. Prove all things. That's just it. Don't be gullible. Don't believe everything you hear. Oh, some guy in a lab coat said, we're all going to die unless we, take this shot. Well, he's wearing a lab coat. He must be right. Nope. And hold fast that which is good. And what is good? How about this? This is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And I'm going to come back to that verse. The verse that I'm leading up to is 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. And I want to concentrate on the body. Generally in churches, you'll hear more about the spirit, because God is spirit. And that's rightly so. And we tend sometimes to forget the body and say, well, the body is corrupted, whatever. But I want to take a biblical look at the body, because we all have, if you're here, you have a body. You've been given this body, and it's a magnificent creation. It is not... Well, it's not yours. let's start with 1 Corinthians 6:19. From verse 12 to 20 is really talking about the body, and there's a lot to be said there. And in verse 19, what? I had a friend. He'd look at a price, and he was kind of cheap, but he said, "What?" Put it back. I'm not buying that. That's what I think of every time I do this. What? What are you talking about? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, the body then sounds pretty important. It is the temple. It is the covering. It is the place where the Spirit dwells. That's not an unimportant thing. It's not something that can just be thrown away or dismissed or said to be worthless. Catholicism has a doctrine called penance. And so if you sin, then you have to pay for that sin, because, you see, the scales are unbalanced, and your sin here, so you got to do some penance here, and then, see, that'll make it much better. And so what they'll do is hurt the body, pain. That atones for it. Because they don't believe that Lord Jesus died for our sins. He only died for, quote, original sin, which is Adam's sin. So he didn't die for your sin. You have to do it yourself. That's what they teach. That's not what our body is made for. Look what it says. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You don't treat it badly. I mean, you treat it with the respect. You know, if you're in The elementary school I went to was in Clearwater, Florida, and it was South Ward Elementary, and it was built, the buildings were built in like 1900. And so all the electric was on the outside, and, you know, no air conditioning, just fans, and the ceilings were very high. So when you walked in, you know, there was kind of a reverence. If you've ever been in like a train station or something, it's just this kind of reverence, or a cathedral or something. The building just exudes reverence. And they had the desks there were all wood, and they were, there were no plastics or anything. They were heavy as lead. But the desk, all the desks on the back of the seat had a sticker that said "Property of Pinellas County Schools," and so my whole career in elementary school, I was looking at property of Pinellas County Schools. Well, you know, nobody ever dared to write or deface or do anything. Why? Because it's property of Pinellas County Schools. You're giving that back. You're giving the textbooks back. You're giving all that stuff back because it doesn't belong to you. Well, and it's the same thing. You know, there's a sticker that we can't see that says property of Almighty God. These bodies are not yours. You know, my body, my choice, or whatever. That's a lie. That's 666 stuff. That's man's ideas. You are going to give it back, and you are going to stand an account for it. What you do with it, what you put into it, how you treat it. You don't worship it, but it's a gift from God, and how you treat it is kind of how do you feel about God? In other words, if we had let's say this building, we don't worship it or anything, but we're thankful for it, and it does a great job of you know, housing us and everything. But if somebody is a visitor and comes in and the bathrooms or whatever are a pigsty, it's kind of, man, they don't really care much. You see, because what the outer body and what we see, it does matter about how we feel about God. There's a connection between the body, the soul, and the spirit. So, and you are bought with a price, therefore glorify your God in your body. And that's what we said, 24/7, glorify God. No matter what you're doing, maybe it's me time. You really don't have me time. If your me time doesn't glorify God, you really shouldn't be doing it. So, this is, you know, are we half sold out to God? Are we half sold out to the Lord, or are we totally sold out to the Lord? Is He our Lord all the time, or do we take it back and say, "Today it's for me," and I'm not there yet, so. I hope you are, but I'm not there yet. So, but as we look at this, and I keep remembering this, if I'm watching something on television or the internet or whatever, is this glorifying God? All right. Turn to Jeremiah 10. There's two. I'm going to shift gears a little bit, but I'm going to come back to this idea of the body and belonging to the Lord Jesus, and that it's not our own. But I want to look at Jeremiah 10, and I'm going to read the first three verses. "Hear ye the word of the Lord, which the Lord speaketh. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. for the customs of the people are vain. I'm going to stop there. Learn not the way of the heathen. That's those guys out there. They've got their stuff. They've got their darkness. They've got their ideas. And we should not be soaking them up. Yet, it doesn't. We live in this world, and sometimes it just soaks in, and you didn't even know it. Let me give you an example. Abraham and Lot. Lot lived in Sodom. I don't see anywhere where Lot ever prayed for Sodom. I think he had kind of accepted it as, well, this is normal. You know, like New York, yeah, that's normal. You know, sodomy, yeah, that's normal. Abraham had to pray for him because Abraham had a, how do I want to say it? Abraham could pray to him. I'm afraid Lot, though he was a righteous man, we know that. I'm afraid his walk with the Lord wasn't what it should have been because he didn't pray. He didn't talk to him. You know, it said, pray unceasingly. And I don't think he did. Why? Because he soaked up what the culture was doing. And we could see that in his wife, who turned around and said, oh, I want that. And his daughters, who were not exactly righteous. So, it is very easy to soak up all this garbage that's going on out there. And, you know, we really need an Abraham sometimes. If we soak up too much of this, we need an Abraham to intercede for us. And that's what we do on Wednesday night. You know, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, man, you're missing something really good. It really does... It's putting traction to what we believe. It really is. So anyway, let me jump down to verse 10. But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. And at His wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. He hath made the earth by His power. He hath established the world by His wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. And He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain. He bringeth forth the winds out of the treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for the molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. You know what brutish means in verse 14? Cruel, sensual, carnal, like an animal. That's what man's, every idea that man has without God, you can just write 666 on it. What our government has become is a government without God. They put "In God We Trust" and then ignore it. And that's where you can see, as we move further and further away from the scriptures, that our culture starts decaying really bad. I don't know if you've ever had a tooth that decayed. It's painful. It hurts. And at some point, there's more pain that has to come, but it has to be fixed. So I want to give some examples of what this is talking about, what happens. How about Israel saying to God, we want a king. We decided, we looked around, and all these countries, they all have kings. And we don't want you. Come on. We don't want you. We want, you know, 666. We want a king. We want man. That didn't work out so good for them. They had their ups and downs, but mostly downs. And ultimately, they crashed. How about in Genesis 3? I don't know whose idea it was, whether Adam's or Eve's, to use fig leaves. But that is the dumbest idea in the world. We used to have a fig tree when I was growing up. Real big one. And in the summer, all the ripe figs were at the top. So I would get up, climb the tree. I'm 9, 10 years old. And I'd climb the tree to get the really good, sweet, ripe figs. But those leaves are almost like, if you've ever been on a roof with blown-in insulation, you know how that stuff just sticks to your skin and it's just awful? That's the way those leaves are. I mean, you're so itchy when you come back. I mean, a shower won't help. I mean, it was, but I didn't care because I got the figs. It was worth it. And I go back and do it again. But who decided that stupidity? I mean, see, that's got 666 written right all over it. And what's worse is they had a problem. Okay, they knew they have a problem. We're not going to go into God. No, we're going to solve it ourselves. Because we are who we are. We're our own God. We're who we are. And so they tried to solve it themselves. So they rejected God, just like Israel. Pushed God out. And we'll take control of this. We'll be the ones to decide. And that didn't work out so well for them either. God had to come in and care for them. How about Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel? We have decided that we're pushing God out of the way, and we are going to get to heaven apart from God. So we are going to build this big tower, and it will be the greatest thing ever. You know, this Klaus Schwab, he wants to. This is one of the things he wants to go to Mars and build and start building. Spread the species or whatever, and because he thinks his utopian ideas will work on Mars. They didn't work here, but yeah, they'll work on Mars. He is, in his own mind, he's a god, and that's what he wants to be, and that's what he wants control over everything. So, and there's just so much of that around. And that's kind of the same thing that they had in Genesis there. We're going to have this utopian, we get to heaven by ourselves, and we do everything by ourselves. And that's what really paganism is all about. We'll do it ourselves. And you can just write 666 on it. All right. Now that I've set the table here, I'm running out of time. My main point that I wanted to talk about is the topic of cremation. There's a lot of... Given the body and the what the culture is doing, there's a lot of things I could have taken. Tattoos, yoga, the COVIDian lethal injection, body piercings. There's a lot of things I could have taken, and I could have done a study on them. But I'm shocked at the growth of cremation. Generally, everywhere that there has been Christianity, burial, that is how, I mean, growing up, I never heard of such a thing. You would burn a dead body. No, you go to the cemetery. That's, what are you kidding? But here's some, let me give you some statistics. In the U.S., from the inception until 1972, cremation grew only 5%. It's been all around the world. All the pagan countries, they all, Hinduism, Buddhism, that's where they all do it. They have no hope of resurrection. They have no... So, yeah, they think that's a good idea. What cremation is a is taking the body, burning the body from 1400 to a little over 2000 degrees. And the EPA has regulations on the temperature and the emissions and not polluting, well, whatever. And what remains usually weighs between 4 and 8 pounds. It's usually bone fragments, and they crush it and into a like a powder, and then there you are, put it in an urn or whatever, and you put it on your mantle. That's I don't know why anybody would ever do that. But from 72 to 94, it went up to 20%. 20% were now cremated. From 94 to 2010, it doubled, went up to 40%. And from 2010 to 2020, it's now the average rate, 56% cremated, not buried. The highest, the last statistics I got were in 2019. The highest I got was Nevada at 80% were cremated. The lowest is Mississippi at 28%. Florida is about 60. Catholicism banned cremation in 1886, but then they changed their mind in 1963, so it's okay with them now. And that may be part of the rise in it. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I'll make my case here why this is. Look at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Let me start at 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and whereby you stand. This is the gospel. Alright? Now we'll go to 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died. Every one of us is going to die. The wages of sin is death. We are going to die for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. He was not incinerated. He was buried. And he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we have resurrection. We have burial and resurrection, and this is the gospel. This is the gospel that we're preaching. Now, if we're preaching this, and then when we die as believers, we cremate, we incinerate, that's not a picture of what the gospel is. You might say we're hypocrites. We're telling everybody death, burial, and resurrection. Burial, yes, burial. That's what our Lord does, and we follow our Lord. Cremation is really it started pagan, and then it's creeped into America, and it's basically overtaking it. And whatever is out there, then it leaks into the church, and then we have Christian cremation. It used to be that churches would have their own cemeteries. You know, people were lifelong members, and when they died, you know, that's where they were, and their families were there, and that's gone away, mainly because families and lifelong members are kind of gone. And that is part of the culture. That's part of the decay of the culture. We no longer have families. We no longer have lifelong friends. You know, you're here a little bit, and then, you know, a couple of years you move, and then a couple of years you move, and then a couple of years you move, and you got nothing at the end. So the fact that burial is a part of the scriptures and is a part of the gospel. If we choose anything but burial, we're hypocrites. And that's the way it is. How does it, you say, well, I'm done with my body. What difference does it make? Well, what about the witness to the people still here? It isn't a good witness. You preached burial. And then he said, I'm not going to do that. And it's because we soaked up what's going on in the world. Look at Deuteronomy 34. I'll go through these pretty fast. This is where Moses dies. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 5 and 6. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him. God could have incinerated him. God could have sent lightning down and whatever, but he didn't. He buried him. That's God's way of dealing with the body. The body is not, it's not to be treated lightly. I mean, it does belong to God, and we're only stewards of it. And that needs to be a, something that we live out. Joshua 24. Got a bunch of them here. 24, 29. Joshua 24, 29. Joshua now dies in verse 30, and they buried him. They buried him. This wasn't God burying him. This was the people burying him. The bones of Joseph, in verse 32, the bones of Joseph, which they brought out of Egypt, they buried them. They didn't burn them. They didn't just throw them, you know, in the ocean. They buried them. Let's see. 2 Samuel 21. I believe this is David. Okay, 2 Samuel 21, verse 12. Okay, David took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan from the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which they had stolen from the streets of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them, and when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought them up from thence, the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, then his son. They gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, buried they in the country of Benjamin. So they buried him, and then, let's see. Okay, 1 Kings 2, get David. 1 Kings 2 and verse 10. So David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. I can go on. John the Baptist in Matthew 14 was buried. Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5, they were buried. Acts 8, Stephen was buried. So, God's people, this is the way God deals with dead bodies. This is how he deals with them. He buries them. Now, I read one website trying to say, well, cremation is just as good. And here's the example they brought. Let's see if I can find it. It's Isaiah 9. This will be the last one. Isaiah 9 and verse 17. Therefore, the Lord shall have no joy in their young man, neither shall he have any mercy in their fatherless and widows. For every one is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour briars and thorns, and shall kindle the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. Now they pointed to that verse as, oh, yeah, cremation is just fine. I'm sorry, it says there it's God's wrath. I don't think the message I want to leave to the rest of the world is I'm I'm a victim of God's wrath. I think burial is better. Now, I want to say one thing. First of all, whether you're cremated or buried or anything, that does not determine your status as to heaven or hell. You can be cremated. There is a perhaps rewards penalty to be paid for that. But no, if you're a genuine believer, you're saved by faith, through, by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. So let me emphasize that any of these kind of things are really for believers only. These are really not for unbelievers. And many of the martyrs were burned at the stake by Nero. And to my knowledge, they weren't buried. But that didn't make them, you know, they had no choice in that. So you do have to use some discernment here. But it's very clear from Scripture that God's method of dealing with a dead body is burial, the preferred way. And so I hope that that's shed some light on it. And I really, you don't want to get legalistic about it, but I think we do need to take it seriously, because God has not given this, His Word, for nothing.